Well, I was looking forward to teaching this lesson this morning because I entitled it Exchanging Problems for Peace. And I figured we could make a long line of folks that would like to exchange a few problems for some peace. I was humored by looking at some headlines on the internet under the topic of peace. Recently, a couple of weeks ago, I guess, not that long ago, actually, down in Mexico, they had a clown convention. They might have had, they needed a little conviction, but they had a convention. 300 professional clowns showed up in the city of Mexico City, and they were holding a 15-minute non-stop laugh-a-thon with the idea that it would contribute to world peace. Their idea was that this convention, where they were going to trade jokes and hone their skills of making balloon figures and other kinds of clown stuff, would allow them then to, you know, laugh and tee-hee and guffaw for those 15 minutes on the premise that a world with more laughter would have less time or appetite for violence. And at first glance, you'd go, yeah, okay, I buy that. However, the last line of this little article said, that demonstration, that is the clown's 15 minutes, comes amid continuing violence in Mexico's drug war. I mean, it made no difference whatsoever. Another bit of interesting kind of introductory thoughts for us this morning was, I saw an article where since 1793, there has been an attempt on the part of our governors and state senators and national or federal senators, House of Representatives, even a few presidents thrown in there, who have tried to create a Department of Peace in our government. And we have the State Department and lots of other departments. And this one was going to be called, or will be called if it ever gets passed, the Department of Peace. In 1793, Dr. Benjamin Russ, he was one of the signers of the Declaration, he wrote an essay called A Plan of a Peace Office for the United States. And since then, every few years, somebody introduces into Congress the desire to create a United States Department of Peace. One time they named it, they wanted to have a Secretary of Peace. From 1955 to 1968, 85 Senate and House of Representatives bills were introduced calling for the United States Department of Peace. There's a lot of energy going in to try and establish a Department of Peace. In 2001, just 10 years ago, there was introduced into the the Congress 9 separate times a bill to create the United States Department of Peace. I would say lots of people want peace. Well, in our scripture, where we're looking today, Philippians chapter 4, the Bible has a great deal to say about how do you get and how do you keep peace. And it's not by having a clown laugh in for 15 minutes, and it's not by establishing a department within our federal government. Paul has a great deal to say about peace. So turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4, and keep your finger there. And then we're going to go to the Old Testament and find an interesting one that will take you a second, maybe. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel's before the minor prophets. So Ezekiel chapter 13. So what does the world do? How does it offer peace to you and I? Well, it does it in a variety of ways. Just to get our minds thinking about the world's peace, the first thought that came to my mind was, we have the mistaken idea that the abundance of resources will equal peace. That if we have more things, more stuff, more money, more security, bigger house, better cars, more stuff for our kids, that we will have an element, a measure, a modicum of peace. Well, the problem is it's a facade. All that stuff is a facade. Now, is there anything wrong with having money? No, and if you have some extra, I'll be glad to take it from you. I want to go to Italy this summer, and I'm collecting my pennies. So if any of you have a little extra and you want to pass it on, not a problem. In fact, during the coin thing last week, they kept dumping out euros because the kids in somebody's bank would have euros. And I kept taking every one of them as a sign from God that I was supposed to go to Rome this summer. At any rate, Ezekiel chapter 13, this business of lots and lots of stuff, is it real or is it a facade? Ezekiel 13, verse number 10. Now, we're jumping in the middle of a whole condemnation of some false prophets, but just listen to this verse. Because they lead my people astray, that is, these false prophets, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, I will send hailstorms hurling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, people will not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? It's just stuff. It's a facade. It don't matter the size of your house. You can live in a 20,000 square foot house and be miserable, and live in a one bedroom apartment and be happier beyond means. In fact, I would suspicion, if I had a little moment, we all closed our eyes, a little moment, and we ask ourselves, when was I the happiest? Where is a moment when there was the greatest amount of peace in my personal life? I'm going to bet you it was a time when your life was much simpler, when you had far less than you have now. I'll wager my trip to Rome that that is the truth. That you're going to hearken back in your mind to a time and a place when you had a whole lot less than you have now, but it was a whole lot more peaceful. So why, from that point to where we are today, did we keep adding stuff, thinking it was going to make us more peaceful? It doesn't. It does the exact opposite. Another thing that often the world offers as a way to gain peace is fulfilling relationships. Single women, if I could just marry. Oh, I married the wrong guy. If I could just marry the right guy. If I just had the right child. Because see, this one, no. If I had a different mother-in-law, I'm telling you, I could be a different person. If my next-door neighbor wasn't who he is, I affectionately call him Jerk Face. It's wrong. I know it's wrong, but I do. We look at fulfilling relationships as if they, in and of themselves, are going to make us happy people. And the truth of the matter is, it's situational at best. That wonderful guy that you said I do too, is he always wonderful? And would he say the same of you? No, he would not. It's situational. There are moments when it's heavenly, and there are the moments when it's the other end. Same way with your children. There are glorious moments when you go, I am the mother of. Ta-da! And there are other moments when you leave them in the mall and walk away. I don't know who their parents are. Relationships, they are situational peace. Those commercials on TV for Match.com and, I don't know, eHarmony and I don't know all the rest of them, they're selling this. As if you get the right match, boom, voila, peace. One that I'm really guilty of is this business about if I could just stop work and stop life's routine, I could have some peace. See, when I go to Hawaii and I lay on the beach for 4 days and I get browner than a mummy bear, I am full of peace. Well, that's temporary. What happens? 2 days before I come back, I start winding up. That's why I have to go somewhere for 2 weeks. My perfect vacation is 3 weeks long. You want to know why? It's sinful. I'm admitting it. But it takes me 4 or 5 days to wind down. And I start winding up 3 or 4 days before I come back. So if I'm going to get a week of, I could be gone 3 weeks. It's sad, but it's true. The cessation of work or the cessation of life's routines, you know, if we could just get away for a weekend, okay. But what's Friday night like trying to get out of town? Disgusting. Right? You get there, what it's like for the first, you know, few hours, you settle in, okay. By Saturday night, it's really nice. Sunday morning is heavenly. Sunday afternoon, you're going, we got to get back, the traffic, it's going to be awful. It's temporary at best. Another one, sadly, that much of our world is turning to is drugs and alcohol, or anything else that artificially provides what I called a shallow and passing peace. You're in Ezekiel. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Ezekiel. Got to go backwards two books to the left. Jeremiah 6. And again, we're in the middle of a discussion, and I want to take the time to try to explain everything. But in chapter 6, verse 14, he's talking about Jerusalem being under siege. And he says, during this siege, when Jerusalem's under attack, well, here's what's going to happen. They're going to dress the wound of my people as though it weren't serious. They're going to say, peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They're going to dress the wound as if it were not serious. Gaping hole, gushing blood, going to die, and they're putting a Band-Aid on it. Well, that's exactly what happens when we try to find peace with things like drugs and alcohol. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a ginormous hole in the side of your head. Perhaps for a very passing moment, in a very shallow kind of way, there's a modicum or a moment of peace. But it's like the verse in Hebrews 11:25 I put in your notes, where he's talking about Moses, who chose to go with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. Nobody ever said sin wasn't fun. Sin is a whole lot of fun. Take it from someone who has had a lifetime of enjoying some measures of fun. Sin is fun, but only for this long. Only this long. In your own life, when you choose to live outside of the boundaries of God's will for your life, you may be choosing something that temporarily is a blast, but it's temporary. It's a moment. Drugs and alcohol or any other form of synthetic peace does not deliver. And the ultimate one that I was thinking about, and I put it in your notes, is we sometimes, the world offers suicide as a means of getting peace. One little article I glanced at in Psychology Today was giving six reasons why people attempt suicide. And of the six, three of them were most definitely a person's attempt to cry out for help. They're crying out for help, or they have some sort of a desire to die because there's nothing good to live for, or they feel like they've made a mistake and there's no out on it. But at least three of the six reasons why people might choose suicide is an attempt to get some peace because nobody can help. Nobody can offer an alternative. Now, again, some other folks are, you know, chronically depressed or maybe psychotic and there's some neurological issues. I get that. I understand. But at least half of the reasons listed in this article were summed up or could be summed up in there was nobody to help. We look in all the wrong places for peace. That's the bottom line. And in our passage, I ask you to turn there first, so I hope you have your finger in it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Paul's going to offer a real alternative. He's going to suggest a real means by which there can be peace in our life, where we can exchange problems for peace. Philippians 4, verse 7. I always feel like we need to start with verse 4, and I hope you're memorizing it. It's a tremendous help when the bottom falls out in your life. The self-talk that you normally go to, turn that off and turn this passage on. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, your forbearance, your sweet spirit be evident to all. The Lord is near. He's returning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And now our verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our translation starts the verse off with "and." Some other translations say "and so." It's the idea that the blessed result of prayer with thanksgiving is peace. Paul takes in these few verses a roadmap for peace. And it starts with rejoicing, and then it goes to an attitude of our heart, and then it's a reminder that Christ is returning, and then it says, stop being anxious for anything in every situation. Instead, pray a certain kind of prayer, the prayer with thanksgiving. And if you do all that, then here's what's going to happen. Verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. And so, the blessed result of praying with thanksgiving. I hope that when you start to pray, both personally and as a family and maybe in small groups or with a friend, that your prayer life will be stuffed full of thanksgiving. It's one of the stair steps to peace. And then he says, very matter-of-factly, and the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. Well, okay. Now, we got to get our arms around this word peace here. There are at least two different kinds of pieces given to us in the scripture. And it's really important theologically you get the difference. So I'm going to take a moment here. One, there is the peace with God. Now we're using pronouns here, peace with God versus peace of God, to make a very important theological distinction. The peace with God is a judicial matter. It's a matter for the judge. It is an incredibly important theological point that you get. In order to have peace with God, you have to settle some important matters. I took and put two verses down that will help us. Romans 5, verse number 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The important point here for the peace with God, you hear people use the expression, well, I made my peace with God. Well, the problem is it's not my peace. It's a judicial peace that is reckoned to me. Reckoned means given to me, impressed on me, pushed on me. Where does that come from? Because of what Christ did. There can be no peace with God unless we have accepted what Christ has done on our behalf. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, through him, that is Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I have peace with God because of what Christ has done on my behalf. Had I not, at age 20, come to Christ in saving faith, saying very clearly that I stopped and repented of my previous life and turned and put my faith and trust for all eternity in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Had that not happened, there'd be no peace with God. God is a God of justice. He is the owner. And as the owner, he gets to call the shots. We like to think we own our world, we own our family, we own our possessions. Oh no, oh no, oh no. At best, we're caregivers and probably lousy ones. We're caregivers of our kids. We hold on to our kids like, ooh, they're ours, they're mine. Ooh. No, they're not. I couldn't possibly let my kid go on the spring trip. Really? Really? Pry them little fenders open because they ain't yours. You'd be the caretaker. Now make wise decisions, of course. If you read my musing this week, I referred to my father's famous statement, if we were too loud in the house, go play on the freeway. Or excuse me, go play on the runway. The comparison would be, go play on the freeway. Not good parenting. You are the guardian. I get that. But you don't own it. He's the owner. We like to think we're in center spot, center stage, up on the throne. That's when I get myself in trouble. I am not. Peace with God comes as a judicial matter. I made his peace with him because of what Christ did on my behalf. Period. Him in a report. I got nothing to bring to the table. Well, Sherry, you're kind of smart. Yeah, we're. If I had any modicum of IQ, where did it come from? Did I go get it? Drum it up? Those of you that are incredibly creative and have all those gifts, do you get to go, that's me, woohoo? Yeah? Where did you get it? The voice or the ability to write or the ability to play an instrument. Where did that come from? Now, you may have practiced and honed your skill, and I hope you do, but you got no claim to it. If you're good at this or that or those things, and it doesn't matter how many this or that or those things they are, none of it came from us. All of it was a gift. Opportunities. Yeah, well, I'm the VP of whatever. Yeah, well, how did you get there? Somebody gave you a job. I hope you worked hard. I hope you were a good steward of the opportunities. But ultimately, can't that job go away in a nanosecond? And many of you can attest to that. Well, we have a great business. Really? Where did the business come from? We don't own any of it. Well, we live in this lovely home. Really? Get behind about three payments and you're not going to own this lovely home. You're getting my point, I hope. Peace with God is a judicial matter. It's because of what Christ has done. Now, there's a second piece, the peace of God. And I'm not playing games with the pronoun there. I'm just trying to make a distinction. Because this one is bestowed upon us. It's created by God. It's given to us. It's like, peace be there. Sherry, I want to give it to you. In fact, that's exactly what he says in John 14. This week you should camp in John 14 and John 15. But just grabbing one verse out of it, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. my peace, this is Christ talking, that which rules and reigns in my heart, I'm giving it to you. Now, I don't give it to you as the world gives. We already went through that. The world gives it in the form of abundant resources. Yeah, but they go away. It gives it in fulfilling relationships. Yes, those are situational. It gives us in the cessation of work or routine. Sure, for a little while. It gives us artificially in drugs or alcohol or some other form. And ultimately, even if we choose suicide, there's a sense in which, ooh, now he's resting. Yeah, no. What, this kind of peace he's talking about, I give it to you at, not like the world gives it. And do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Peace is that calmness of mind that is not ruffled by adversity or overclouded by a remorseful conscience or distracted by fear. I wrote that in the margin of my notes. I read it this week. I love that. Peace is that calmness of mind that's not ruffled by adversity. All of us have that. It's not overclouded by a remorseful conscience. You got something in your past you're not proud of? Sure. Or disturbed by fear. And that's anxieties of any kind. The peace of God is bestowed. Now, where does the peace of God come from? It comes from God himself. In fact, two verses later, look at verse 9. We'll get to it eventually, but he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard of me or seen in me, you put it in practice. The God of peace will be with you. Where does peace come from? It's given or it's granted. It's bestowed. It's placed upon those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. God is the source of peace. None of that other stuff. You know Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces in the mind of and the heart of a believer, we have them listed. We think they're individuals. They're actually just facets of one glorious piece of diamond, as an example. But it's love and joy. And what's the next one? Peace. It's a gift. By definition, I put it in your notes, it's an attitude of my heart that provides for freedom from the impact of strife or hostilities. Really? How do we get that? I'm getting there in just a minute. One of my favorite illustrations, I've probably taught it 100 times. Most of you know the story, but it's worth repeating. It's a story about a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He was a businessman in Chicago. He sent his wife and his 3 daughters to Europe by a ship, and he remained in the United States. He had some business stuff. He said, I'll join you later. En route, there was a terrible storm in the Atlantic, and there was a shipwreck, and during which time, all 3 of the daughters drowned. Mrs. Spafford made it to England, and she wired back to her husband, all of our daughters have been lost, only I have been saved. As soon as he could, he went and got on the next vessel, headed to England. As they were coming near to the spot where the shipwreck had happened, the skipper of the ship was pointing out, this is the place where the other ship had gone down. There on the deck of that ship, looking into the water at the place where his 3 daughters were drowned, he wrote the words you and I sing regularly. When peace like a river attendeth my way, that's a good thing. Or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. What's the next part? It is well with my soul. That is the peace we're talking about. It's a peace that is not situational. It isn't rooted in things or people. It's beyond that. In fact, that's what Paul says. It transcends all understanding. Now, some have tried to explain that this is some sort of a mystery. God's doing a real mysterious thing. It's not that. It's just, it's so precious. You and I can't attain it on our own. God has to give it. It's a gift. It's a gift that has some prerequisites to it, but nonetheless, it's a gift. And my favorite part of this passage is the next phrase. It says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. That word guard is one of the coolest words in the whole New Testament. It's actually a military term. And I thought about showing you some pictures of burly guards up here, but I decided not to do it. If we were looking at a translation, it would say something like an armed escort or a garrison that protects, you know, wide and high and thick walls. It's 2 burly guards that are perpetually standing their post over something of great value. If you've never been around a military base, maybe you can have a little trouble envisioning that. But you know, where the president goes, watch the burly guys that are standing beside him. Watch when we have a state dinner, how many we've got guarding. This word guard is that military sense of two guys totally trained and they're totally focused. The only thing they're doing is watching out for you. Now with that mental picture, go back to the verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, the peace. Who's doing the guarding? The peace is doing the guarding. What are they guarding? My heart and my mind. The peace of God is in a form of a guard, two guards, burly guards, on both sides of my heart and my mind, not letting anything disturb it. That's a massive picture. That's not passive. That's very active. That's God putting in place the peace that becomes the guard to my heart. And it's not just heart as in spiritual things, but it's a guard for my thinking. It's a guard for my feelings. When your feelings get hurt, what you want to do is lash out. At least I do. When my thinking goes awry, I start a self-talk or a tape that isn't accurate, pretty soon I'm spiraling down. What stops that? A guard. A guard at my heart. A guard at my mind. What is the guard? The guard is the peace of God. And lastly, he makes sure we get this part, in Christ Jesus. Guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. The key to all of Paul's theology, and certainly all of ours, is this concept that's found in the idea of abiding or remaining in Christ. And that's why I said to you, want to read John 14 and John 15 this week. And John 15 is replete. It is absolutely stuffed with the concept of abiding in Christ. Abiding is a KJV word. I think our NIV has remain. It's the idea of being rooted in it, that all blessings and all benefits flow directly out of the life and the teaching and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't everybody on the freeway have peace? All of them are seeking it one way or another, because the root of peace is found in Christ, in a relationship with Him. Why doesn't the world have peace? Because it won't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of the universe. It will. Sometime, might be soon. Sometime soon, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's the Lord. And when that happens, peace will reign. But until then, people are running around going, peace, 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 and it's all fake. It's all whitewash. It all isn't real. The only realness to peace is when we're looking in our relationship with Him. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. Healed of what? Healed of fear. Healed of anxiety. Healed of fear. Healed of anxiousness. All of those things are encapsulated. Why? Because it's peace. The peace is the guard on my heart. The peace of God is the guard on my mind. And of course, the great biblical example of this shows up later in our passage. Drop down to verse 11. Paul keeps going in this passage, and when he gets to verse 11, he starts a little example, if you will. Let me start with verse 10. He's going to thank them for their gifts. Remember, this was a thank you letter. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned. Whew, big word. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's a summary. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's an example of someone enjoying the peace of God. I've learned when I got a lot, it's great. When I don't have so much, it's still great. I've learned the secret of being content. It's not in that stuff. It's inside my heart. The peace of God is guarding my mind and my heart. It won't allow me to go those places that will take me down. Now, you should ask the question, which I certainly did when I was writing the lesson, yeah, how do I do that? That sounds really good. I'm all in favor of that. Vote yes. Check the box. Mm-hmm. So I put down just four simple things. You've heard it a million times, but it's the same four simple things. Number one, the secret of being content is that our lives must be focused on Christ. Take your mind off of you. Your schedule. I've got to go, and then. Who's in the center of that little scenario? Moi. I don't know in French, but it fits there. But my kids. Oh, really? Who's in the center of that little scenario? Moi. Well, I'm afraid that little. Really? In the center of that fear? Same. Moi. The issue is to take your mind off of yourself, to be focused on Jesus Christ. Job put it very simply in 22. He says, submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Submit to God. Oh, that's fun. We don't even like thinking about submitting to our husbands. Heaven knows how we're going to submit to God. Yet another illustration of how God wants us to learn. Submitting says, ooh, your will, not mine. I'm having a flat tire. It's the worst day of my life. Did it catch God by surprise? No. My famous story about myself about that is the day the garage door wouldn't open. Talk about mess your life up. The garage door wouldn't go up. I've since learned you can pull a little knob, push hard, and pull up and still get out. But I didn't know it that day. And as far as I was concerned, the world had just come to a screeching halt because that little thing I carry in my pocket said I had places to go and people to see and things to do. And I'm stuck captive in my garage. I could walk out, but how am I going to get anywhere? Because my car garage door will not go up. Life has ended. And I was all whacked out, as only I can be. And a friend, I was calling her, she said, Sherry, do you think it got God by surprise that the garage door didn't go up this morning? And I was mad. I did not think that was a pleasant thing to share with me at that moment. Later, having had an opportunity to think it over, she's absolutely right. It was a divine appointment. Instead of getting whacked out about the garage door, what I should have said was, oh, I can't go do any of those things. I'm going to go in my room. I'm going to go in my favorite chair. I'm going to read a little while. I'm going to... All those things that you can't do because you're rushing to do something else. Our lives have to be focused on Him. Isaiah said it another way. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. This was not an accident. I trust in you on the little things and the big things. But you don't understand. My grown kid is doing this. You don't understand. My husband lost his job. You don't understand. There's just emotional pressure on me right now. You're right. I don't understand, and it's not my life. But I got those kinds of things in my own life. The principle's still the same. Those of us who are kept in perfect peace are there because our minds are steadfast. They're focused on Him, not on us. I give up. Can't tell you how many millions of times I've said that to God. I give up. I surrender. Not my will, but thine be done. You remember that little phrase? Not my agenda, not my schedule, not my plans, not my ideas, not my stuff. So the secret to being content has to start with the lives being focused on Christ. Second one, our minds have to be centered on the Word of God. This particular verse is one right out of my life that I quote to myself with great regularity. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing can offend them. Now offend, our translation says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. When I stumble, it's self-imposed. If my mind is centered on God's word, then I have great peace, and I'm not stumbling all over the place. I'm stepping over the rocks. And if I did stub my toe, I'd say, I stubbed my toe. I guess I'm supposed to have a stubbed toe today. Our minds have to be centered on God's Word. That's why it's so important to be a student of God's Word, to learn the language of God's Word, to fill your heart and your mind with God's Word. There should be 3x5 cards all over your house, post-it notes everywhere, little sections of Scripture, Xerox them and stick them places. Tape them inside of stuff you're going to look at. If you got a cabinet at home that's got all the spices in it, then open the door and there should be a series of verses that you're working on or focused on right now. put a couple in the crock pot. So when you open the crock pot, I'm going home to make a crock pot dinner. We've got friends coming from out in Tennessee today, and I'm the crock pot queen. So as soon as I'm done here, going home to make dinner, when I open the top, there's a little note in there. Hey, what is that little note? Oh, yeah. Great peace have they, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Good reminder. Our minds have to be centered on the Word of God. A third one. We have to be disciplined in our behavior. We were talking, Mrs. Smith and I, a little earlier about how we're just like our kids. You know, we want our kids to be disciplined, be somewhere on time. Are you here on time? No. Some of you are, some of you can't be, I understand. But pick something else, not tardiness. But we're as guilty as they are. What does your room look like? You know, we want their room picked up and neat. Yeah, what does yours look like? What does your garage look like? Or, you know, one of the closets that you close so they can't tell what it looks like inside. You know, we have to be disciplined in our behavior in order to have access to the peace of God. We have to stop doing some things and start doing some things. One of the little exercises I was doing this week as I was preparing for this lesson is I was saying to myself, if I were going to make a list of what it would take on my side, not on God's side, but on my side, to actuate some more peace in my life, what would I have to do or stop doing? And it wasn't a long list. It was a pretty short little list. And I went, so why don't I do that? Yeah, okay. So do that. And don't do that. It's not that long of a list. Psalm 34 verse 4 says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You seek peace by turning from evil and doing good. 1 Peter 3 verse 11, they must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. How do you seek it? You seek it by departing from yuck. Stop doing something, start doing something. Only you know what that list is. You can go spend, you know, $500 at a seminar for an all-day Saturday with some life coach, and this is what he's going to tell you. Oh, maybe you could give me that $500 and I'll put it in my, yes, my Rome fund. I can see a new fund starting at the counter at Stony Brook. Instead of the Bahamas fund, it's going to be the Rome fund. But anyway, I'm going to save you the $500 is the point of that illustration. He's going to tell you to get in your mind the two or three things that are stopping you from being all you could be. Okay, so I'm going to help you here for no $500. Get in your mind the two or three things that are stopping you from having peace. You ready? Now, go do it. I'll collect your money on the way out. It's true. And fourthly, we have to be thankful people. Why does he say in the middle of this list that when we pray, we have to be grateful? Because Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And, well, don't forget it. Paul throws it in there. And be thankful. Have a good day at school and be thankful. Bye, honey. Have a great day at work and be thankful. Drive safe and be thankful. I'm laughing, but wouldn't that help? Have a great small group and be thankful. Because when we have gratitude, it changes the focus of our hearts. We want to exchange problems for peace. John 16, verse 33 says, I've told you these things so that you may come. So that in me, rather, you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the peace. We're switching problems for peace. I got a choice for you. A little visual. I'm going to ask you the question, which would you rather have? Recognize the box? Okay, we all walked in the door with these. Lots of them. This one smells. What are yours? Just put two in your mind. Are they yucky? Are they hurtful? There they are. They can be exchanged for one of these. Gray boxes. Cool little bow. You didn't have to make a bow. You're laughing, but isn't it so true? When you and I think about the whole business of exchanging troubles for peace or exchanging problems for peace, sometimes it's almost like we think, well, I know my problems. I know what they are. We get in a rut. Somehow they're comfortable. I know what I'm dealing with. But just as stupid as it would be to choose the smelly, black, yucky rug over whatever's in that gray box, you and I have a choice today. And the choice has to do with whether or not we want to exchange problems for peace. Let the peace of God reign. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for having Paul write this little section in the middle of his thank you letter. It is overwhelming sometimes to think how much truth there is in these 8 or 10 verses. And I thank you for a chance to review them in my own life yet again, and hopefully to apply them a little better than I have in the past. Father, guarding my mind and my heart and all the things that cause anguish and problems for me, guarding me is the peace of God. It's a gift from you. It's rooted in Christ, but it's given freely. I need to focus on you, and I need to rehearse the words in your book. I need to stop doing some things and start doing some things, and always I need to be thankful. Father, I yearn for peace in my own life, and I pray that for my sisters. Father, make us this week students of your word so that we might apply that peace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.